Reckon. Thanks for reading that for us. Hey, it's good to be here. Hello. Hi. And Mariki, two back. Good to see you, my brother. Mariki and I agreed before, it's good to be with the people of God. It's good to gather with his people, to be encouraged and to be blessed. So here we are to worship the Lord and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word to us today, and may you bless us as we seek your face. Lord, we come as children seeking to be fed. We are hungry, Lord. Our hearts crave for the manna from heaven, and we wish to be helped, to be built up, to be strengthened. So, Lord God, speak to us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking to somebody last year, and this person had been facing some chronic ongoing illness, some sickness. And one of the things that really came out when they were talking to me and that I really took away from that conversation was how it was very discouraging for them to be every day having to face this illness, every day that they had to get up and deal with the sickness. And they said to me, I just feel really down, and I don't want to feel down, and I, as a Christian, I feel guilty that I feel like this, and is it okay for me to feel like this, but I kind of feel like this, and I find it hard. I'm discouraged. And even just, you know, when we were before going through our prayer time, and you know, hearing the prayer requests, and it's good for us to come together and pray, and it's great that we can share those things. But in the midst of listening to the prayer requests and hearing those things, you know, it reminds us that there are people who are struggling with different things. You know, you might be, at the moment, it might be health. Health is the struggle for you, and we know that there are some people in our church who have been very sick and continue to be sick, and it's not going to go away for them. It's not just, they're not going to wake up tomorrow and go, phew, I'm glad that's over, you know. It's going to be an ongoing battle for them. Or it might be, you know, work. You might need work, or you might be struggling in your job and just finding it really tough at the moment with your employment situation, or the stress of it is really burdening you, and you wake up on Monday morning and you think, oh man, I've got to go to work, you know, I just can't handle this anymore. And so that gets discouraging for us. It might be your family situation. In your family right at the moment, things may just be a real mess, and you may be going, Lord, I actually don't see the solution. I can't see the end of this. I don't know what the outcome of it is, you know. I'm burdened about my family. Every time I think about them, I just want to cry. You know, I'm really upset about it, and you feel discouraged about that. Or it might be your marriage or just your living situation. You don't know where you're going to lay your head next week or something like that. There are many things that can discourage Christians, and it's helpful for us when we... I'm sorry, I'm just going to check my phone because it keeps going. Carl, do you want to take this call? There you go. Go outside, bro. Sorry. Oh, no, it's just been kept ringing, so it might be something important. So, you know, when we encounter this, it's good for us to understand that in the Scriptures, we're not alone. And what I want us to do is to look at some of what the Bible says about discouragement. What does discouragement mean, by the way? If you pull the word apart, you've got two parts, haven't you? You've got courage and dis, okay? Dis and courage, that probably didn't help you at all. But dis means basically lack of, or take it away, or un, or, you know, not, or non. Okay? And so it's not having courage. It's a lack of courage. It's a lack of hope. It's a lack of confidence. People who've got courage are people who can pick up the sword and say, I'm going to go and fight. I'm going to do the battle. I'm going to go and take on the enemy. But if you don't have courage, you can't do that. You don't have the hope that there's any just keep it, bro. That there's any hope of actually overcoming or winning the battle. So you don't persist. So you meet people in the scriptures who are discouraged. And that passage that Brecken just read for us is a great example, isn't it? Because here, in this first example, you've got a whole nation of people who are discouraged, aren't they? You've got the nation of Israel. And you look at them, and so this is the first one. They are discouraged because things haven't gotten better quicker. They are discouraged because things haven't become better quicker, all right? Think of their situation. They have been enslaved in Egypt, and all they wanted to do, what, was to be rescued, to be set free. Who wants to be a slave? Nobody wants to be a slave, okay, making bricks all day and working for Egypt's army. Nobody wants that. So the Lord has, he hears the cry of his people, he sends his servant Moses, he rescues them, sends them out to the promised land, out of Egypt. They are no longer slaves. 40 years later, are they in the promised land? No. And so these people are really discouraged because they are looking at their lives and they are saying, we thought our lives were going to get better. We thought we were going to go Egypt today, promised land tomorrow. And we're there, and it's sweet as, and we're just going to go, and we're going to laugh and say, man, we used to be slaves. Now we're in the promised land, and we're eating the milk and the honey, and we're just, you know, it's just swimming for us. Couldn't think of a better word. Okay, so but 40 years later, they're going, we're still wandering in the wilderness. Do you feel like that? You feel like sometimes your life is like, I thought that me becoming a Christian, maybe going to church, maybe meeting up with Christian people and reading the Bible, my life was just going to go like that, snap, you know? And it's all, and I'm there, and it's not, and it's hard, and it's taking a long time. And so they are despondent, and the change is too slow for them, and they are discouraged. And the most discouraged one of them all, who? Is poor old Moses, okay? Moses. He's the second example here. He's overwhelmed by the responsibility. Ever been camping? Okay, camping? Sleeping in a tent? How soundproof is a tent? All right? Tents are not soundproof. We discovered that once. We used to go camping at a place called Tolliga Bay. Paradise, and we loved it. We'd go to this camping ground, but there was a place where there was this tribe. You know, have you been camping with tribes? Camping with a tribe can be great, but when you're not in the tribe, it's not so great. And there was this tribe that were coming up from Hawke's Bay, and they were camping next to us, and they weren't playing loud music and all that sort of thing, but they were sitting outside talking with loud voices. And of course, as they lubricated their voices got louder and louder, and they were talking sometimes till 3 o'clock in the morning. And I got really upset, so upset, so that at 3 o'clock in the morning, my wife got out and blasted them, right? I was like, be gentle with them, please don't, you know, no. But she got up and she hoed into them, right? You, because there's no secrets in a tent, eh? And you imagine poor old Moses, eh? Lying, trying to sleep in his tent at night. And what does he hear? Mom, we're tired, we're sick of the sand, we've got no food, we've got just this manna again, why aren't we in the promised land? I'm getting old, I'm going to die, I'm not even going to see it. And he would have been hearing all that grumbling and complaining, and if only we had have had the leeks and the garlics and the cucumbers of Egypt. All right? And the people, and poor old Moses, the burden. And he feels that he's a failure. Imagine him. He feels that he's a failure. He feels that he's got all these people here and things should be better and they should be happier and things should have changed. And he feels alone. And he can't fix their problems and he feels stuck and there's nothing he can do. So he's discouraged. He's just overwhelmed by the responsibilities of life. You've got other examples in the scriptures. If you move later on, you meet a guy called Elijah. Remember Elijah? He's, you know, we love to talk about Elijah. He took on all the prophets of Baal, didn't he, on Mount Carmel? And, you know, he had a great time, eh? You know, he's like, call out louder, you know, dance, shout, your God, Baal, he might be asleep, he might have gone to the toilet or whatever, you know, and he can't hear you anymore. And he has them on, and then he just cries out to the Lord, and the Lord sends fire from heaven. And everybody says, the Lord, he is God. But then that creates a big backlash. Elijah's faithfulness creates this big backlash, and Ahab and Jezebel, because all the prophets of Baal now have been wasted, they want Elijah. And he flees out into the desert, and he lies down and to try and sleep, and he's just so discouraged, and he feels lonely, he feels vulnerable. He's the one who's been standing. He's the one who's been faithful. He's the one who's been standing for the Lord. And he lies down, and the Lord comes to him, and the Lord says to him, Elijah, what's the problem? This is, you'll find this in 1 Kings chapter 19. And he comes to him, and he says, you know, what's the problem? And Elijah says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who's been faithful. You ever feel like that? I'm the only one. I'm the only one in my family who gets up on a Sunday morning and goes to church. I'm the only one in my work. I'm the only one in my workplace that honors the Lord, and everybody else just curses Jesus and uses his name as a swear word. And everybody else that I know, I'm the only one in my class. I'm the only one in my school. I'm the only one on my rugby team. I'm the only one. You know, he's just really down. He's weary, he's tired, he's exhausted, and he feels so alone. Poor old Elijah. You may identify with him. And then you've got other examples. You know, you have Job, the life of Job. What a tragedy. I was just reading that again this morning to refresh my memory. And Job, you know, everything is great for him. He's a wealthy man. He's got 7 sons and 3 daughters. Who could ask for more? And he's got this. Everything is going. But suddenly, in one day, he loses everything. He loses all of his wealth. And then on top of that, he loses all of his children. And then, as if that's not enough, the next day, he loses his health. And he's just covered in scabs. And he's sitting there in the dust, scraping himself with a pot. The broken piece of a pot. You can't really think of anything much worse than that. Tragedy and loss. In fact, his life is so bad, you know, his wife who loves him, what's his advice? Her advice to him? I love you, dear. What? Yeah, just curse God and die. That's her advice to him. When she looks at his life, thanks, dear. That's really encouraging, you know. But that's when she looks at him, she goes, that's the only option left to you, mate. Curse God and die. That's how bad his life. Tragedy and loss. And you know, there will be times in your life, if you haven't already faced that, there will be times in your life when there will be such devastating loss that you will feel that everything has been taken away from you. You know, you see people fall on the ground and cry. That happens. That's a real thing. And you know, that can be, what do you do? Where do you turn? What's left for you? And then we have David, King David. You know, kings should be happy all the time. They've got no problems, have they? But you read Psalm 51, and David, he fell into sin with Bathsheba, and he comes and he confesses his sin, and he is heartbroken. He's heartbroken at his sin and the fact that he has fallen so badly before God, where he's broken God's law, he's committed murder, he's committed adultery, he's lied, he's done all of this stuff. He's discouraged. And then that psalm that Dan read for us before, Psalm 73, what is he discouraged at there? Well, he's just discouraged at life in general. He's discouraged at the world. When he opens his curtains in the morning, he says, here I am, Lord. I'm faithfully following you. I'm serving you. I'm trying to keep your law. I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to love you and do what you want. And everybody else, they just seem to be having all the fun. And life for me just sucks. Why is it like that, Lord? Why is it that everybody else seems to be having all the fun and having a carefree life? And here I am trying to do the right thing, and, you know, it's just hard for me. So you see these people. When you see these people, you realize you're not alone. If you go through times of discouragement, if you're feeling discouraged today, you're not alone. If you've been feeling discouraged in the past, you're not alone. Or if you face discouragement in the future at some time, you need to understand you're not alone. It doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. Let's just look at those examples, because in each of those there is a remedy. And let's just reverse our way back through and put the car into gear. Let's go backwards, okay? Let's back up. David. Psalm 73. Did you notice how that psalm progressed? He said, look, you know, life is hard, and it's hard being a child of God. And then he comes to that point, and then he says, what does he do? And then it changes, doesn't it, that psalm? He says, then I went into God's sanctuary. What is God's sanctuary? That is the presence of God. He came to where God was. He came into the presence of God. He drew near to God. We do that through reading the scriptures. You can do that through prayer. You can come and gather with God's people. You draw near to God. And then he said, then I understood. He says, I am always with me. You guide me by your counsel and you receive me to glory. He understood. He understood that God is taking care of the world and God is taking care of him. In Psalm 51, when he came and he confesses his sin, he then has to come to this point, doesn't he? He confesses his sin to God. He asks God those famous words, create in me a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. And then in that psalm, he goes on, and if you, I'll just turn there, verse 14, if you've got Psalm 51 in front of you. Says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Do you realize what he's just said in that one verse? Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my God, and my tongue will praise, my tongue will sing of your salvation. He's saying, Lord, forgive me for murder, and I will praise you. I will sing your praises. Isn't that? Like, we don't usually put those two things together, do we? Lord, I have committed murder. Will you please forgive me for my murder so that I can praise and honor and glorify you? Now, I'm not saying it's just as simple as, you know, stepping up after you've done a murder and say, Lord, sorry about that murder. And I'm off to church now. It's not something as simple as that. We know, you see, how the Lord dealt with David. He was dealt with severely for his sin. And the consequences of his sin stayed with his family. But David, though, was brought back to a point of being able to praise and glorify and honor God. There was hope. There's hope beyond the fall. And if you have fallen into sin right now, if you feel you've fallen into a hole so deep, you think, man, how am I ever going to get out of this one? I don't think a Christian has ever been this deep down and this far away from God and done stuff like this and said things like that. Is there any way back for me? Well, yes, there is. Because the Lord brought David back and David was able to praise God. You can never go too far. Okay? You can never go too deep. The Lord will deal with you and bring you back. There is a way back. There is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Job, his life is a tragedy, and you know, we know he has his three mates. They come and they give him really unhelpful advice and they say, Job, you obviously have sinned. You have obviously done something really naughty. You're just not telling us. That's why God is dealing with you. And poor Job is trying to say, no, I haven't. Honest. And then after all the talk, Job comes to that point and he says, he realizes, he says, I know, Lord God, Job chapter 42, I know that you can do all things. I know that you can do all things. What's he saying? God, you are on the throne. You are sovereign. And you are in charge of my life. You are in control of my life. Why? Well, he sees Satan went to the Lord and said to the Lord, ha, Job just loves you because his life is sweet. And the Lord says, okay, try him, test him. Take it all away, do it. And he takes it all away. And he even takes away his health. But Job still loves the Lord. And Job comes to understand and see that the Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. God is on the throne. And God has never abandoned him. It's helpful for us to see that, isn't it? You know, sometimes when you're stuck right in the middle of a situation in your life, a tragedy, something that just seems too big for you, it is helpful for us to just to step back for a minute and to see that God is, he's still in control. He is still in control. He hasn't walked away and said, she's such a mess. I'm giving up on her. You know, what's the point? Like, her life is just too complicated. You know, sometimes we do that with people, eh? Too complicated. I've tried. I've tried to help them. Nah. But the Lord never does that. And Job sees that, Lord, you are still on the throne. I know that you can do all things. And he sees that. And as Job sees that, everything improves. He gains perspective. And a poor old Elijah, he come to Elijah, he says, I'm the only one. What does Elijah need? Well, actually, interesting. Elijah needs a couple of very practical things. He's so discouraged. What does he do? He needs to sleep. Okay? Everybody needs to sleep. He needs to sleep, and he needs a good feed. All right? Get up, Elijah, and eat. All right? Get up. Elijah eats, sleeps, eats. All right? That's part of it. And then the Lord says, Elijah, you're not alone. There are 7,000 who haven't bowed their knees to Baal. You're not on your own. You know, sometimes as Christians, we feel that we're the only one. We feel that we're the only one, and if it's in our workplace or in our home and our families, it's helpful for us to realize if you're a Christian today, you're one of about 2 billion other Christians in the world today. Not 2 billion people here, but you're one of about 2 billion other Christians in the world today. You're not on your own. You're not the only one seeking to serve the Lord and to be faithful to him and facing challenges and trials and so on. And when you feel discouraged through that loneliness, through hostility, remember that you're not alone. And Moses, what does Moses have to do? Well, as Brecken read that story about Moses, what does the Lord do? The Lord says to Moses, you need someone to share the load with. You can't look after all these people and you're expecting too much of yourself. Share the load. And there's the 70 come and help them. And sometimes, my brothers and sisters, maybe that's all you need to do, is to share the load. You can talk to somebody. Talk to somebody about what you're facing at the moment. And often for us, just that process of talking about it and praying with somebody about it and getting their advice and getting their encouragement. Talk, pray, ask for help. You know, I think sometimes, and I know that guys, we tend to be a bit like this, you know, we want to look like we've got it all together. You know, how are you? Yeah, I'm fine. I do that. I know I do that. It's sort of ingrained into you. You all right? Yeah, sweet as. No worries. Box of birds, you know. She'll be right. I'm okay. And we think we have to look okay. But, you know, sometimes it's good for us to say, actually, you know, I'm really struggling a bit at the moment. You know, I'm really worried about a few things. These are the things I'm worried about. Maybe, could you pray for me? You know, do you mind praying for me? Sharing the load. Moses is encouraged to do that. And you will become discouraged if you just try and carry these things on your own. And Israel, they are discouraged because what? They have lost total perspective on their life, haven't they? Seriously, guys. Seriously, come on. Let's think about this for a minute. What are you complaining about? You're complaining that you are not back in Egypt as slaves, eating the leeks and the onions and the garlics and the cucumbers and the fish and probably crocodiles and scorpions and making bricks all day and being whipped by your taskmasters and your male children being euthanized or something like that, infanticized at birth. Seriously, is that what you want? Is that what you're after? Is that what you really want to go back for? To go back like a dog to its vomit? Go like a pig back to wallowing in the mire? To go back to your life as it was before? Really? Seriously? Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Contentment, godliness with contentment, says the apostle, is great gain. Give thanks to the Lord for his blessings upon you. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for he has redeemed you. He has taken you out of the miry clay. He has set your feet upon a rock. He has established your way. Give thanks to the Lord. Learn contentment. Be thankful for what he has done. And God goes on and points out to them that, you know, they could stuff themselves full of quail and till it comes out their nostrils and they still wouldn't be thankful, complaining about the manna. And sometimes, you know, that's just we get like that. You know, we get all, we had it in the conversation this morning, first world problems, you know. Oh man, my internet's going really slow. Oh man, my cell phone's broken. Oh man, my TV's not working. Oh man, I can't get any ice cream at the supermarket. Man, you know, life is so hard. Okay? KFC was so slow. Man, I remember once I had to go to McDonald's and I had to wait for my order. Who waits at McDonald's? Okay, you wait at the fish and chip shop. You don't wait at McDonald's. You just get it right now. Okay, and I come to complain if I don't get my McDonald's straight away. Okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this soft bread and this burger and this bit of gherkin on the top and the patty. Okay? Thank you, Lord, for that. It's food, and you have given me food where I could have been starving. Okay? Thankfulness, contentment. Just this final thing, you know, there are others who are discouraged in the scriptures. You're not alone. And the Lord provides encouragement to each of those situations, but this, there is one source of encouragement each and every one of us have to find, and that is to be encouraged by the hope of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Just think about those words. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despise the shame. What is he saying there? Well, he's talking about Jesus. He's encouraging Christians to persevere in their faith and not to give up, not to give up on being a Christian, not to turn back and go back to what you once were before. And he describes the state of Jesus, that Jesus had joy set before him. His joy was so deep, the anticipation of that joy was so pleasurable, and the reward that he was looking forward to was so strong that he was able to go and he was able to endure the suffering of the cross, being nailed to a cross, being tortured to death, for the sins of others, sins that he had never committed. He never even knew what sin felt like because he never committed any sin. And he was going to be tortured to death for other people's sin. He was going to be nailed naked as a criminal to the cross to die in shame. And he says Jesus was able to go through that because what was on the other side? There was joy. Joy, okay? The joy of the cross, that was on the other side of the cross was so deep, so intense, so big that he was able to endure. And it says he despised the shame. The shame, that shame of being naked on the cross was nothing compared to the joy that was on the other side of the cross. He had his eyes just focused on the joy. Jesus had his eyes focused on the joy. So that the cross that was in between, now it wasn't nothing. We shouldn't try and underestimate that. We shouldn't try and downplay that. We reread that Jesus went into the garden and he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. And we're told that when he prayed, he was sweating, and blood was his sweat. He was sweating blood as he prayed. But on the other side of that was the joy. And that's what carried Jesus through. That's what sustained him. That's what made him able to go through the cross. The joy was so much greater, so much bigger, that he was able to endure and count as nothing the shame. And so, if Jesus endured for joy, what about you? Because he says, run, because if Jesus did it, there's joy for you as well. Jesus has gone and he's producing joy for you, joy that you just cannot imagine. So that when you feel discouraged, when you feel down, think of the Lord Jesus who was able to go through that to the joy. Surely you need to go through that to the joy as well. He has gone and that joy is waiting for you. The hope that is there. It's there, unspeakable joy. It's on the other side of your sickness that you're struggling with at the moment. It's on the other side of your marital struggles that you're going through at the moment. It's on the other side of your stresses at work that you are dealing with at the moment. It's on the other side of your financial problems. It's on the other side of your problems with your kids. It's there. And all of these things, one day you will look back and they will seem as nothing when you're in the joy and when the joy of the Lord surrounds you. And how do you get that? Through your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By holding on to him, he will carry you to that joy. The Lord Jesus will take you there. So when you're discouraged, the Lord is there. He will not abandon you. And he has given you the Lord Jesus. Think of Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. And the joy will be yours. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that when we are down, when we are burdened, and the burden seems too heavy, too hard to bear, and we can't see a way out, and we can't see an end of it, and it feels like it's going on and on and on. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the unspeakable horrors of the cross and the shame of it, when his innocent and guiltless and pure and righteous soul was afflicted for our sins, and the sins of the world were laid upon him, and the scoffing and the mocking and all of those things were thrown in his face. He went through with it. He endured. And he despised it as nothing because of the joy that he knew was his. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we long for the joy of the Lord to be our strength. For we ask in his name. Amen.